The Bible reading tonight is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, and it can be found on page 1181 of your pew Bibles. So that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've finally arrived at the end of Philippians. It's been an interrupted series, but if you've been coming here for a while, you would know that we've been reading through the book of Philippians, which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And we finally arrived at the end, and we discover here in the final passage of this book the reason why Paul wrote the letter. It's a very practical reason, and that is, it's a thank you letter. Paul received a gift, a financial donation from the Philippians, and he's recognising it here at the end. A man called Epaphroditus came and brought the letter and the financial gift, and Paul is expressing his gratitude. And Paul rejoices. Paul loves this. It brings him great joy. But there's something more going on. Why does Paul rejoice in the Philippians' financial partnership? Why does he rejoice? He makes it very clear that it's not about the money. I wonder if you noticed that. Paul says he does not need their money. Did you see that in verse 11? Paul says this, I'm not saying this because I am in need. So he doesn't need their money, but he's also not saying it because he wants their money. Have a look at verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. So he doesn't want their money and he doesn't need their money. So why does he rejoice in getting their money? Well, it's a bit like when someone gives me chocolate. I'm lactose intolerant. Some of you might know that. And so I love chocolate. But really, when it comes down to it, I neither want it nor need it. And so when someone gives me chocolate, I love it, I appreciate it, I rejoice, but not because of the chocolate itself. It's because it says something about the relationship between me and that person. So today we're going to answer this question. Why does Paul rejoice in the Philippians' financial partnership when he neither needs nor wants their money? And secondarily for us, why is gospel partnership good for us, irrespective of the money involved? Why is gospel partnership good for us, irrespective of the money involved? So we're going to look at two sections, contentment in verses 10 to 13, and then generosity in verses 14 to 20. So firstly, contentment in verses 10 to 13. Have a look with me in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul's putting on his parental hat. He's showing them this vital Christian virtue of contentment and saying, imitate me. This is what I'm like, imitate me. And why is contentment important in a gospel partnership? Well, in a partnership, two people give something up. They have to deal with lack, either it's money or time or freedom or energy. So they have to deal with some sort of lack. They make a sacrifice. And so Paul and the Philippians, they need to be content with what they have. He's glad that they have given, and he's glad that both they and he are okay with having less than they need or less than they could have. And I think we encounter lots of types of contentment in our culture, but Christian contentment is quite different. Christian contentment is not a sort of stoic self-sufficiency. It's not saying, I don't need anyone else's help, I'm okay, I don't need anything or anyone, I can do everything by myself. Christian contentment also isn't some sort of Buddhist mindfulness. It's not a neutral indifference to material things. No, Paul is admitting how hard it is to be in lack. It's not easy to be hungry. Nor is Christian contentment mere satisfaction with wealth, saying to yourself, well, I'm pretty happy with my current income compared to people around me. No, Christian contentment has to do with the secret that Paul talks about in verse 12. It's a very enticing word, isn't it? Secret. Paul has learned a secret and he's sharing it with us. What is that secret? And I think the answer is verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That is, Christian contentment is relational. It's not material. Hasn't got to do with your attitude. It's relational. It's linked to a knowledge of your Creator and your Saviour. I wonder what it would take to be okay with not getting into the uni course that you really desperately want to get into. What would it take to be okay with not being able to buy a house in the inner west? Or being able to buy a house at all? What would it take to be okay with not getting that pay rise that you're really expecting and hoping for? Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ personally. Knowing the God who became human and lived a very hard life, who lived a perfect life and was never discontent. He trusted in his Father his whole life, and he bore your sins in his death on the cross, and he rose to new life, and he knows you and loves you and lives in you by his Spirit. That's what it takes, knowing Christ. So we can pray, Jesus, strengthen me in this situation. Strengthen me to be content when I don't get that thing I really want or even need. You know me. You love me. You strengthen me. Or we can acknowledge to God, this is really hard. I'm finding this hard, God. But strengthen me to be okay. Give me strength to go without this thing, or to just have this one thing and not this other thing. Christian contentment is relational. It's super circumstantial. It hasn't got to do with circumstances. A poor man can be very discontent, and a rich man can be very discontent. Christian contentment is relational. And it requires strength. It requires strength. At the school which I attended, the swimming carnival was quite a big thing every year. We used to swim against other schools. And I remember in the week leading up to the swimming carnival one year, You know, they're all trying to whip us up into a frenzy to support our star swimmers. And so, you know, plastered around the school were posters of our of the athletes and of inspirational quotes and so on. And one of the inspirational quotes was Philippians 4, verse 13. It said this, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now, if you think about it, it does require some strength to win a swimming carnival. It requires combined physical strength, the combined muscles of teenage boys. But perhaps it requires more strength to be okay with losing the swimming carnival. And we have that strength, don't we, to be okay with not getting that thing that we really desperately desire because we know Christ. We know God. We have all things in God. And for some of us, at the moment, we're going through very difficult circumstances in our lives. Perhaps there are events or stages of life of loss or hurt or lack in your life at the moment, or recently or coming up soon. And we may have to learn to be in need at those times, to live in want with lack. But for some of us, being Christianly content at the moment means being content with easy circumstances, with good circumstances. We need to learn to abound. Did you notice that Paul says that? We need to learn to abound, to live in plenty and not want more and not think that more will make us happy. And so I've got a couple of diagnostic tools for us to sort of figure out where we stand with contentment in our own lives. And one of those is the following question: what do hard circumstances do to you? What do hard circumstances do to you? Now, I'm not talking about physiological or psychological stress, which might inevitably accompany some changes in your life. Paul's not negating the difficulty of real life, but he is saying that God does not change when your circumstances change. Christ stays the same in the ups and downs of your life. So does your picture of God change when your life changes for the worse? Or do you know the God who doesn't change? The second diagnostic tool is to do with easy circumstances. Are you thankful for what you currently have? Are you thankful for the good things that you currently have? And so I want you to imagine your prayer life, whatever that looks like, look different for all of us, as a sort of a pie chart, and think about what proportion of that is taken up with thankfulness to God. What percentage might prayers of thanks take up? Do we recognise the one who has given us all that we have and supplies the strength to keep going despite what we don't have? And I think this is helpful, a helpful way of thinking about contentment, thankfulness, because it reminds us of the relational reality. It reminds us that God cares for us individually and provides for us. And so you'll notice that Paul uses very personal language when he talks about this. In verse 13, he says, "Him who gives me strength." It's direct personal language. And then in verse 19, more strikingly, "My God will meet all your needs." He knows this God. Paul knows this God. And so he'll be okay, no matter what happens. So in my life, what this looks like, in the last couple of nights, I've adopted the practice of, before I go to bed, the last thing I do instead of sort of playing with my phone or whatever else, as spending a bit of time just thanking God for the day, for everything that God has given me and who he is and what he's done for me, to remind me of that relational reality that God provides for me. He is the giver, and Christ is enough. So why does Paul thank the Philippians for their gift, even though he doesn't want or need it? Because their partnership shows something about the Philippians. It shows that they know that God is enough. Knowing Christ is the most important thing. We can look at the second half of the passage now from verses 14 to 20. And in particular, the gospel virtue of generosity. The Philippians have been the most generous church. Of all the churches that Paul knows, the Philippians have been the most generous. They've partnered with him right from the start. And he's absolutely thrilled by their gift. He says in verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." And then he basically, in the following verses, traces the history of their financial partnership. However, he's not thrilled because of the gift itself. In fact, as we saw before, he says he doesn't need the money. What he's thrilled about is what this says about the Philippians. It says that they're growing in generosity. In terms of money, he's sorted. But what he really wants, what he really desires for the Philippians, is that they grow spiritually. And part of that is generosity. How do we know this? Well, we know that from the passage itself and then the book as a whole. In the passage, in verse 17, Paul says, "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." He's using business or financial language, but he is saying that by partnering with Paul, by giving, they are gaining. And we see in verse 18 that that gain is a spiritual gain. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice to God. And of course, as Steve reminded us last week, throughout the whole letter, Paul's great desire, his aim for the Philippians, is that they would live lives worthy of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Why is generosity a sign of spiritual growth, I wonder? Because financial donations are a spiritual activity when they arise as a response to God's love. When you give something away, when you sacrifice something of yourself for the gospel, you're taking away the focus from the material and recognizing God the giver, who has given you everything. You're proving that he is enough. He is your strength. And in addition, financial donations are expressions in some way of our heavenly citizenship. I heard a Christian minister once ask for money for a particular ministry. He asked for people to give to a ministry, and he said this, "I want to give you the chance to grow in generosity. I want to give you the chance to grow in generosity." Now, that sounds like a bit of a tricky sort of sales technique, but it's true. God cares about your heart. God cares about your character most of all. Part of his great blessing to you as you grow as a citizen of heaven is that you would be more and more like his son Jesus, including in generosity. And of course, it's not about the exact amount. It's not about how rich or poor you are. But it's about a response to God's love to you. What a great promise in verse 19. It's almost unbelievable. I wonder if it amazed you when you read it, verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's an awareness of this love of God for us, his riches for us, which frees us to be generous It frees us to do strange things in the eyes of the world, to give a portion of our salary to missionaries in, say, Turkey, where there are 5 or 10,000 Christians in a country of 80 million people, or perhaps to live out of my favourite suburb so that I can give extra money to other people. Or perhaps if someone comes up to you and asks for money to support gospel work, say an MTS intern in a couple of months, to say, yes, I'll support you. I'll help pay your salary for the next 2 years because I care about the gospel and I'm interested in God growing me through that. Or if some of our ministry partners are leaving for overseas, and as Josh and Ali are, and the supporters' night is on the 23rd of October, by the way, Monday the 23rd. This knowledge of God's riches toward us frees us to say yes, to say, I'm here, how can I support you? God has a bigger plan for us than making us rich or giving us a house or increasing our income. He wants to make us like his son, Jesus. That's why Paul rejoices. And that's why gospel partnership is good for us. So to conclude, this passage, in a sense, is all about money. But in another sense, it's got nothing to do with money. It's about the provision of God, isn't it? And how the provision of God and understanding of God's provision changes our dealings with money. Perhaps you feel spiritually disheartened. Perhaps you feel that this type of contentment or generosity are so far beyond you. Maybe you're ashamed of your current spending habits or annoyed that you're finding it difficult to be content with what you already have. Well, the good news is that your spiritual welfare is not dependent on your circumstances, but on who God is and what he has done for you. So let us be encouraged by how richly God has blessed us. And if you're not a citizen of heaven, I urge you to become one. Because the riches of God are far greater than any created things which we might enjoy apart from him. If we truly understand the riches of the gospel, we will be partners in the gospel. And as partners in the gospel, we will be content with what we do not have and will be generous with what we do have. So, brothers and sisters, let us consider the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Let us consider how kind and generous God has been to us in giving us his Son. Let us consider Jesus Christ, whom we know and who strengthens us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Amen.